Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1889, Vincent van Gogh allowed himself to be committed to a mental asylum in southern France. And at times he was allowed to walk the grounds with an attendant, and at other times he was confined indoors where he painted scenes of what he saw through the window in his room. But Van Gogh wasn't confined only in his room, but also in his mind, as he suffered all sorts of mental distress and even seizures. But at some point during the year that he spent there in that asylum, he received a small but powerful letter from his brother Theo. In that letter, Theo included a copy of Rembrandt's fifth etching of the raising of Lazarus. In it, Jesus is the central figure. He's powerful, looking out over the scene, and Lazarus is at the bottom coming out of the tomb at his feet. All eyes in the etching are fixed on Lazarus. And yet Jesus stands there. Interestingly, no one looks at Jesus. But Jesus is there raising Lazarus and opening the eyes of all to see the power of the Christ, who is not only the embodied resurrection and the life, but the one who resurrects. Now, Van Gogh was inspired by that etching and what his brother had written about it. But when he looked at it, he saw more than could have ever been written. He pondered it, he painted it, and sent his brother a letter with his own small etching, trying to put into words what he saw. In the suffering and confinement of an asylum, Van Gogh saw the power of the resurrecting Christ very personally, all because of a letter sent in love by a brother. Today we're beginning a sermon series based on another letter, a letter written out of love by St. Paul. Paul's letter to the Romans. In that letter, Paul offers a vision of God at work in the world, giving the people of the church at Rome a glimpse of the greater story of God, helping them to see how God has changed them and is changing them by bringing them into something greater than the lives that they're currently living. And that's what God's Word does. It changes how you live by revealing something much bigger than yourself. But the series today starts in chapter 7, almost directly in the middle of Paul's letter. And here's why. First, it's where the regular readings for Romans for this time of the church year begin, so that's where we start. But also because this is sometimes, and maybe most of the time, how God works in the world. When you're born, you're brought into the middle of an ongoing conversation. You enter a world already set in motion, and over time, you meet people, both past and present, and put their stories together with yours. That's the way life works. You see, God's work in the world, and God's work with you, didn't start when you were born. You weren't there when it all began. Rather, you've been brought into God's story somewhere in the middle. Although Adam and Eve sinned and brought death into the world, God continued to work. He sent his son Jesus to bear the punishment of sin and to prepare a place for his people, which is now free from death. And in your baptism, God brought you into his story, the story of the power of the resurrecting Christ. But the power of Christ isn't found only in chapter 7. It actually flows throughout Paul's letter. He opens that letter saying this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Paul immediately makes clear who he is serving. He doesn't serve Caesar. He serves the Son of God, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and ruler of all things. And Paul states the main theme of his letter just a few verses later when he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes." And then here's how Paul closes the letter. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul's letter is all about power. From beginning to end, a power that brings salvation to the ends of the earth. The power of the resurrecting Christ who brings life and salvation to all. Paul met the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus. But he came to understand that Jesus is more than just the resurrected Christ. He is also the resurrecting Christ. When Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he changed lives. Mary outside the tomb weeping, Thomas in the room doubting, Peter on the lake fishing. The resurrecting Christ raises people from sorrow and fear and discouragement to new life. And this is what Paul is proclaiming to the church at Rome. It's what he's proclaiming to us today. That he is here to resurrect us from our fear, disappointment, and bring us to new life. He turns our eyes to see Jesus, who continues to raise people to life today. But sometimes Jesus is hard to see, like those figures in that Rembrandt etching. The people are looking everywhere except to Jesus for hope and peace and for real life. In our text, Paul makes clear that the church in Rome was looking somewhere else as well. He focuses on, in chapter 7, the law. Apparently there were those among the Romans who were looking to the law as a source of life. Israel believed in God's law. For them it was literally God's design for life. And they couldn't imagine a relationship with God apart from the law. Unfortunately, they were so focused on the law, they lost sight of the true purpose of the law. To reveal that by itself, the law can't save because sinful humans can't fulfill it. And that still happens today. A family brings their child to Sunday school because they want him or her to learn the Ten Commandments, to get a good moral foundation. And sadly, that's what many people believe Christianity is. It's all about knowing, following the rules. But any religion or virtuous teacher can do that. If it stops there, you never see God as he truly is. But as Paul writes this letter, he clearly states that no one really knows the law without knowing Jesus. Paul knows firsthand the power, the terrifying power of the law. It has power. Power to awaken our sin. The Romans looked for life through the law. But Paul knows outside of Christ that the law will only bring death. He writes that it arouses our sinful passions. When you hear what you aren't supposed to do, you end up wanting to do it. That forbidden fruit syndrome. Paul didn't know what coveting was, he said, until he was told not to covet. And then sin awakened and created all kinds of coveting within him. He realized he was coveting about everything. Through the law, sin comes alive. And if we stay with the law alone, we can only die. Die while holding on to God's law, a law that God gave ultimately for our good. And that's why Paul points us to Christ, the one who died while holding on to us. We were sinners in the hands of an angry God, but now we are sinners in the hands of a gracious Savior. Christ saw us in our sin and offered his life for our salvation. Those who see the law and hold on to it without Christ will ultimately die. But we, who are baptized into Christ, are baptized into his death. We died in our baptism. By his death, Christ has set us free. So when Paul says in verse 4, likewise, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, he declares that the condemning power of the law is nothing compared to the power of the Christ who alone could fully keep that law. Christ fulfilled the law. And now in Christ, the law can serve its true purpose as it guides our lives of faith. But there are many who don't like this. In Deuteronomy, when God gave his people the law, he commanded Israel to remember his commandments. And he even said to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. And the Jews literally tied his word to their bodies, and they still do, winding leather straps around their arms and around their heads. Many view Christianity this way today. Even many who call themselves Christians. And they say that Christianity is binding. It's filled with rules and regulations that drain you of the joy of life. But Christ has set you free. He's set us free. And freedom means doing what you want, when you want. But this is not Christianity. Christianity doesn't mean you can simply live autonomously. That is a law unto yourself. And to think that way, well, to think that way just is making yourself God, because you're going to call the shots. So when Jesus calls you, you can't simply do what you want when you want, no matter who you are. When Jesus calls you to follow him, you can't follow others, not even yourself. You might delude yourself that the law doesn't exist or that it doesn't matter to God, but in the end, we're all held accountable to him. So Paul wants you and me to know that we are not alone. God does exist and continues to rule over all creation. He has set his law in place for our good. He has claimed you in the death of Christ to free you from the condemning power of the law. But he has also raised you through the power of the resurrecting Christ to live and bear fruit for him. It's odd that the law works both for death and for life. But I think this is now how we can understand what Paul means when he writes, likewise, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. With those words, Paul points directly to the way I introduced this sermon, directly to the resurrecting Christ. Having died through the law, Christ raises us to live for him. He not only frees us from the condemning power of the law, but he forms us by his Spirit to live for him in this world. And in him, our lives are shaped by the Spirit who reveals the goodness of God's law. Because, you see, his law shows us how to love as God would have us love. And yes, we still do so imperfectly. Sin continues to affect us, even though we've been raised to a new life. But the power of the law to kill no longer does so, because we know the mercy and forgiveness of God for the sake of Christ. When Van Gogh looked at that etching by Rembrandt, he couldn't put what he saw into words. Instead, he painted his own raising of Lazarus based on a small portion of that etching. The central figure in Van Gogh's painting is the figure of Lazarus rising from the grave. Martha is pulling the veil from his eyes, and Lazarus is only beginning to see the world again. He's been brought back to life and into the middle of a new story for him. And Jesus isn't even in the painting. His is still the power, but he is unseen. Unseen by Lazarus, unseen by his sisters, unseen by the viewer, just as God is unseen to us. But we still know he's there. And if you look closely at the face of Lazarus rising from the grave, you see that Van Gogh painted himself into that picture. He there is Lazarus, lying a thin, pale man with a red beard, rising from the grave. Not yet able to see all that God has done for him, not yet able to fully see Jesus ruling over all creation, only beginning to live, only beginning to taste the wonder of the resurrecting Christ in this new reality that God has brought him into, that Christ has brought him into. And that's what I pray our walk through the book of Romans over these next few weeks will do for us. That's what Paul intends it to do. Paul declares the gospel, the power of salvation for all, and invites us to know that power of the Christ who resurrects, and that that power lives in each of us, each and every day. Though we don't see him now, we know that he is risen and that he's ruling over all things. His body, crucified for us, has defeated the power of death, and in him we too have died to the curse of that law. And in him we too have been raised to a new life in the Spirit. And that Spirit enables us to discern the truth, to give witness to the truth, and to share that truth in love, with gentleness and respect, to all whom God will put in our lives. Amen.